It has been said that our faith and our practice will never grow above our view of God. You know, as we were singing that, I was thinking that Jesus is a very popular name, is it not? Yeah, it is a popular name, right? I mean, many people know Jesus. Many people have heard the name of Jesus. We have seen for centuries that Christians have given their lives to proclaim the name of Christ, to live out the name of Christ, has even been crucified, have been martyred for the name of Christ. And we look at those examples and we think that, wow, they really thought highly of Christ. Is it not our goal as believers today that people will be able to look at our lives and say, they value the name of Christ? But unfortunately, there's many today that use that name Jesus and they blaspheme it. They blaspheme God with it. Just the same way as they did when he walked upon the earth in ministry. Many wanted to claim that they believe in God the Father. But Jesus very clearly proclaimed, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, then you would hear me. But you don't hear me because you're of your father, the devil. Another time that he didn't get a lot of fans, but yet the truth was spoken and a line was drawn. Amen? Jesus is not only a name that brings all of those things that we read in that reading, the comforting, the healing, and the calmness and the promise and the salvation and the forgiveness that it brings, but it also is, Jesus said, I've only come to say, but I've also come to divide. People think, oh, that's a terrible thing. No, in reality, it's exactly what we want. He helps to divide us from sin. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for God's word, we'd never know what is right. We'd never know what is just. We'd never know anything about what is holy. It's the only way that we can know what is right. Today, we live in a world that we just make up our own right. And it's a horrible and ridiculous place for us to be as a human race, that we can proclaim what we think is right. It just shows how far that we have come from the ownership that God has over us. Many want to reject it, but it's something that they will never walk away from. Remember the climactic point of that reading? Everything that has ever had breath and has ever uttered one sound will kneel and bow and proclaim, Jesus is Lord. Now, unfortunately, in the scriptures, with the context that it was written, you would think that, well, great, then everybody's going to be saved. No, because that proclamation that they will make will be to their own condemnation. Many times people think that, well, I can go to the grave and I'll decide what is true. I'll decide what God is. I'll decide what God will do. And that is the farthest thing from the truth. It's a terrifying lie straight from the pits of hell to try to deceive people to wait and not take seriously the coming of Christ and the coming of that judgment and the accounting that we will stand before the Lord. Our religion, our faith, will never rise above our view of God. Do you understand that? We'll never be greater. We'll never be successful until we have an accurate understanding of who God is. And the only way that you can get that is not through visions, not through some spiritual experience, not through some angel coming to you in the middle of the night. Folks, I'm telling you, I've heard it all. But I'm telling you, these things were going on in biblical times, and the scriptures speak to it. There are no revelations outside of God's revelation. There is no ongoing revelation except what has been given to us. The canon is closed. The writings of Joseph Smith, no, folks, it's not equal to God's word. Many other religions, Jehovah's Witness, and all these other groups that are trying to come out with their own translations, beware. Unfortunately, people think that, oh, well, we're on the same track. We are not on the same track. Jesus said there's only one, and it's narrow, and it's straight, and there's going to be very few that find it. Amen? The reason is because Jesus is the only one that will get you on that track, and that is where people have so much problem and trouble and reject. Oh, you can talk about God all day long, but you bring up Jesus. Oh, yeah, we can't deal with that. My friend, you will deal with it. Amen? You will deal with it. We do it on this side of the grave. We can find grace and mercy. But we do it on the other side. It'll be to our own condemnation, but we will deal with Christ. He's the one that's going to be handing down judgment. I want to ask you, child of God, does that strike terror in your hearts? Now, for a moment, we may think that, well, I'm a child of God. I'm okay. Well, you know, I would like to think that way, but I see myself. I know what I am. I'm a miserable sinner saved by grace. And if it wasn't for His grace, I'd be destroying everything around me and myself. But because of Him, I'm hanging on by a thread. But glory be to God that He is holding on to me. He is going to finish this salvation process, not me. And because of that is the only reason that I can claim Christ. But my heart aches. God, will I be pleasing to You when I stand before You face to face? That should be the burden on a child of God's heart. We should be racked with a heartache. God, am I pleasing to You? We're starting a series today, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're looking in the Scriptures today as we start on stewardship. This is something that I was determined to do every year. But I kind of got looking at my notes, and it's been, I think, about 2 years, 3 years. It's been a while back since we've done this, and I want to revisit this. So some of this you may be thinking, well, it sounds familiar. I hope it does. You know, that's something that I'm very jealous of music writers. How many of you got your favorite song, and you just, sometimes you just play it over and over and over, do you? Yeah. Well, you know, if I got up here and preached the same message for a month straight, would you all be like, oh, I love that message? No, you'd be like, I think our pastor needs to study a little bit. Am I right? Yeah, amen. Thank you, Harold. You just said what everybody's thinking, but nobody had the nerve to say it. Thank you, Harold. I can count on you. I know He means it in love. He's the prankster. When we look at those things, I'm sometimes jealous of, you know, how can we get so excited about a song over and over and over, but the Scriptures, oh, I need to hear something new. I need to hear it a different way. But there are some principles that I think that are of greatest importance that we needed to settle within our hearts and our minds as we look into God's Word, that we begin to realize that when we're reading God's Word, you remember that the time of salvation that you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and then you go back to that favorite Bible verse, or you go back and you read your Bible in Sunday school class again, and all of a sudden, because you're a new child of God, the Spirit of God is dwelling within you for the very first time, and you've come to understand that you truly are a child, and you begin to read the Word, and you think, oh, He's talking to me. John 3:16. My Sunday school teacher at the time was Carolyn Mead, my aunt, and as a little kid, we're memorizing those verses, and it was actually probably about 4 or 5 years earlier, but my aunt would type them. You remember the old typewriters? And she'd get a ribbon in that typewriter, and she'd type the verse out on that ribbon, and you take the ribbon home, you memorize it, and come back next week, and we get a reward for memorizing the verse. And so I come back, and I had John 3:16. It took me a couple weeks. Whew, that's a big verse, you know. And when I got there, I said it, oh, so glad I got my prize. That's what I did it for. But then probably about 4 or 5 years later, I hit 9 years old. I was convicted and had been convicted. And I come to the Lord Jesus in a genuine salvation. He captured my heart, and it was real. It was true. And I remember I was going through my room, and there was this little toolbox. I had a little toolbox. I had all my little keepsakes in it. And I opened that toolbox, and I found the ribbons in the bottom. And I'm like, oh, I remember these. And I pulled out those ribbons, and I got that one with John 3:16. It was a red, white, and blue ribbon. I remember it just as clear in my mind today as it was then. And I read John 3:16 for the first time as a believer. I was 9 years old. It broke my heart. And as I sit there and begin to cry, I say, God, I've read this. I've memorized this. But now it has meaning. Now it's real. Now it's undeniable. You truly are a loving Savior. 9 years old, that became real. Folks, at the time of salvation, we begin to read God's Word and we begin to realize these are not just words on a page. It's not a tradition that I'm reading. It's not just something that I'm trying to check the box and say that, okay, I did that, I've done that, I'm done. But we enter into God's word and we realize the Creator is speaking to His creation in a way that is perfect and holy, and He has depth that He wants us to grow deeper and deeper into the understanding of who He is. But not until we put our hands upon Him. Remember in the epistle of 1 John, John says, these things have we have written, things that we have seen, things that we have handled, things that we have heard. We're giving you an eyewitness account of exactly what God has done because we've been in the middle of it, we've experienced it. He's changed us forever. And now we write to you that you may know, that you may know these things. Do you know them? When we enter into stewardship, stewardship is not a spectatorship. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you love an armchair quarterback? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The big guy is completely out of shape, hasn't played football in 30 years, and he's sitting in his armchair, and he's at the house, and heat's turned up, and things feel good, and he watches the guys on football on the TV, and he's correcting everything they do, and they couldn't do anything as good as he could. Are you with me? You know, if you want your speech to have validity, get out on a football field. Get out there in the negative temperatures, running around the snow, getting smacked. And you know how bad it hurts when you get hit when it's cold. It just stinks. That's why I didn't play football. I'm not tough enough. I'm going to tell you right now, that's the way it is. And I'm not big enough either. They break me in half. Oh, they're picking up Meade off. Oh, wait, he's on the 10-yard. Oh, he's on the 20-yard. Oh, yeah, he's all over the field. We're going to take a break. They got to pick up pieces. That's why I'm not there. But you know what? Unfortunately, many of us have that attitude about following Christ. I can't do that. I'm not spiritually strong enough. I'm not able to do all that God is calling me to do. When in reality, it's not based upon our abilities, but based upon what He has given. And so when we enter into this study, I want us to come with an understanding. We're coming to recognize the stewardship that we hold is that we recognize and we are obedient to God's sovereignty. So let's look at our text in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. It says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. The life of David, he learned to rely upon God as he was a shepherd boy in the fields. He would play music to soothe the animals, and he played and was writing music to worship God. And so he learned to worship the Lord one-on-one. He had a time with God personally. His dependency continued to grow as he relied upon God. It became so great that one day that he walked upon a battlefield, charged himself at the giant that had the entire nation of Israel shivering and hiding in their tents. But David went because he learned to depend upon God. He ran onto the battlefield facing that giant, and found a victory that God had given. You know, as we go on later in life, he becomes an adult. God called David to become king. He called him. He anointed him. But then David had to learn to wait upon God. He waited many years. But then finally, as we see here, David is writing in 1 Chronicles 29 at the very end of this book, the last chapter. We see a mature, seasoned warrior calling upon God. He's learned to look and to seek the wisdom of God, to rule and to reign God's people. Do you notice in David's prayer that he never missed or lost sight of who the nation belonged to. You know what, folks? That's the challenge within our hearts. David had been reigning for several years, 7 years in Hebron, and then the rest of the 40 years was done there in Israel. And so he spent a great deal of time, much of his adult life, in leading God's people. He's had his high points, he's had his low points. He's made his mistakes, he's had his victories. But he come to learn it all belongs to God. Are we learning that? Are we seeing that? We live in a world today that we determine that I'm going to do as I feel fit. I'm going to do what makes me feel good or what seems to be good to me. When in reality, it all should go and rest upon God's word and God's purpose. And we seek his will and not our own. Where would we be today if Jesus did not kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Where would we be if it were not for the faithfulness of Christ and the example that he set? He demonstrated perfect stewardship. I mean, you say that, well, he was God. He had to go to the cross. He was committed to go to the cross, but the flesh was hurting. The flesh was panicking. The flesh was fighting, just like you and I do. In fact, it was such a great stress that he bled out the very pores of his body, and yet he sought the Lord's will. Where would we be without his faithfulness? Well, David, here he is at a mature time of his life. As you see that he sought the Lord to build the temple. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. You got to love the heart of David, do you not? He's always thinking of glorifying the Lord because at this point the temple has been temporary. It's been a tent. And here he has all of these luxuries and all these things. And he wanted to build a permanent place of worship for the Lord. And he sought the Lord to do so. But David has had a past that he has shed the blood of men. And God said that he would not allow David to build the temple, but that he would have his son Solomon build. You know, at the time, for a moment, you may think that, well, David could have got very discouraged and just kind of said, well, fine, I don't get my way. But yet David said, fine, that is God's will. We will honor God's will, so we will prepare material for the building of the temple. David at this point had amassed a great amount of wealth. And you know, from his own personal wealth and then from the kingdom. And they begin to pull all that together. In fact, it tells us here that in the earlier part of 1 Chronicles 29, he says that because of my devotion to the temple of God, I'm giving of my own wealth. I'm giving of my own treasures, gold and silver. And in fact, it says that he has collected for the temple. He donated. Now, this is above and beyond. At this time, they would give a temple tax, and it was 10%, much the same way that we give as a tithe. They would give as a temple tax. So this is above and beyond that. So this is what is called by the scriptures a free will offering. It is of the heart and of no obligation. But David gave 112 tons of gold. I don't even know how to calculate that, do you? He gives 262 tons of refined silver, the best of the best. And that he then turns to the leaders and to the elders, and he says, now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Now he's calling upon them. He says, I have demonstrated good stewardship of what God has given. Now I'm asking you to do the same. Lindsay Lane, can I do that as a pastor? Can I ask you to do the same? I'm here with you. Do you understand that? I'm here with you. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're giving. My wife and I, we give faithfully. I would almost show you what I give if it would encourage you. We give free will. We try to buy things that we need for ministry. And we throw it in. Am I doing this to brag? No, I'm telling you that we're in this with you. There's times that I've considered even cutting my own pay just so we could take some pressure off the church. But you know what I've come to realize, and my finance team is encouraging me, is that if every one of us as church members would give faithfully, we would not have a single problem with paying our bills and fixing this building, which we have multitude of things that we must maintain and work on this building so that we can continue to come and worship and people in the community can use this building and that we continue to be a witness and a light in this community. But we have to be stewards of what God has given us. And sometimes we fashion our lives and we fashion our ideologies and thinking in such a way that we're trying to minister to my needs, and I'm worried about my needs. David didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to give a few tons of precious metals to the Lord. This has been a lifestyle that he has been living. This has been a changing that God has made in his heart. This is a longing that David has always had to glorify his God and to do so in any way that he can. And God laid this upon his heart, but God was going to only allow him to do so much. But what he allowed David to do, David did to the fullest and the best that he possibly could. Amen? Too often we think that, well, I wish I could do what brother so-and-so does. I wish I could do what sister so-and-so does. But in reality, you just need to do what you can do and what God has called you to do well. This is our key for this message, is that in our stewardship that we are obedient witness to God's sovereignty. David could have been very upset about how God changed his plans. God didn't do it my way. I'm not where I thought God would have me. We can get discouraged about those things, don't we? But when we surrender ourselves to his purpose and plan, he begins to heal those hurts. He begins to wash away those disappointments, because then he begins to open to us an understanding of the gracious blessings that he has in store, but not until we turn it over to him. Amen? 1 Chronicles 29:14. Look at the humility that David has. He says, but who am I? But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given. You know what? The people responded to David's challenge. You know what they gave? They gave 188 tons of gold. This is on top of what David gave. They gave 10,000 gold coins. They gave 375 tons of silver. 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron. Do you know what David's response was? Do you know what the people's response was? It says they all contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord, and the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. These are staggering numbers, aren't they? And we stop and think, how could they do that? They were giving not out of their resource, they were giving out of God's resources. What does that look like? Just as I said, sometimes we think that, well, I would like to give a couple tons of gold. Lord, lay it on me and I'll give it, right? We always kind of have that little stipulation. We kind of have that little stipulation that, God, if you'll give it to me, then I'll give it to you. Folks, in faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we say, God, whatever it is that I have, all that I am and all that I may be, I give to you. We recognize God as the owner of all things. And so therefore, we live as he owns all things. Amen? We live in such a way that we give it to him. But I want you to think about something. Have you considered the potential that God has given to us that we might give and do for the purpose and the work of ministry that God has right here at Lindsay Lane? Do we understand the potential? Too often we look around us and say, oh, we look at the economy. Oh, we look at this. Oh, we look at that. We see this going down. We see that going down. We look at ourselves and, oh, we're so small. But do you realize that that's exactly what God has done and worked through? He picked the smallest, the weakest, and the most unwise to confound the wise. He's used the small to overpower the strong. He's used all of these things so that, you remember he made the comment to Israel, I haven't chosen you because you were the greatest, you were the biggest. I chose you so that when I use you, all will know that it was me and not you. Do you understand the potential, Lindsay Lane, that lays before us as his church? We look at what is done here in the Old Testament and we think, oh, I wish we could do that. Do you understand? We can. The same God that has provoked them to give what they had. And it doesn't anywhere here say that the people gave in so much that they were poor and destitute for the rest of their life. But it was a working, it was an outpouring of all of them together collectively in the glory of the Lord with joyful giving and worship to Him. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter the amount. But what excites me is when they got excited about God, that the potential was blown off the top. Then they realized that we didn't know this was possible. Do you remember that God says, for with God all things are possible? And He said that to a little young teenage virgin that says, how can this be that I'm pregnant? I don't know a man. And the angel said, well, you know, with man, you know, it may not be possible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Consider the potential that God has given us that we might give and do for the purpose and the work of the ministry. What incredible opportunities that we have been offered to be stewards of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we are working with Him and for Him. God is the owner of all things. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, He says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Folks, if you're not coming to Wednesday night Bible study, you are missing out. That's right. I'm telling you, fantastic study in the Word of God that gives us the purpose that we were created, how God has created us, and we can have full confidence. We can fully defend, and we can see that God has made us. He's created us. But more than that, He's done so on such a personal level that He has purpose for each and every one of us. We should never feel as though we have no purpose to fulfill. We have no reason to be alive, when in reality, we have much to glory about, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come to make each and every one of us, but then also to know us and to be a part of us personally. How great is that? He has designed us for a plan that He has in place. My friend, when we get confused in the world that we live in today, everybody is seeking for fulfillment, personal fulfillment. Do you understand, child of God? The fulfillment that we desire is the filling of God and following His purpose. Our jobs won't give it to us. Our family won't give it to us. Our spouse won't give it to us. Everything, money, finance, whatever it is, items, things, it's whatever we have, will not fill. We have an emptiness within us that is a perfect shape of God, and only He can fill that. Do you understand that? We say, yeah, but do you believe that? Solomon, the most wealthy king and man in known history. Solomon amassed more wealth than most countries, and he tried everything. The book of Ecclesiastes, he did everything to the absolute excess. And yet, at the very end, he says, it's all vain. It's all vain. Without God, it's nothing. It's nothing. As stewards, we understand that it all belongs to Him. And as we commit that to Him, that He has created us and He has bought us on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I challenge people over and over with this verse. I think this verse answers so many things in life. What we do with our bodies, how we handle ourselves and conduct ourselves. You know, it's a difficult thing to live in a very lost and evil world and not be influenced by it. In fact, in Peter, it talks about Lot. In fact, he even says, righteous Lot. Now, when we look at the story, wow, Lot didn't look that good, right? We might be critical of all the things that have happened around him and to him and to the family. But it says, righteous Lot, his soul was stressed, convicted, distraught because of where he was. Folks, we struggle with the same thing today. We live in around this. We're bombarded by media and all these things. But yet we must view ourselves as the property of God. We must view our dreams, our passions, our hopes, All those things that we hope to achieve, all that I am today, all that I hope to become tomorrow, and my future, it all belongs to Him. Can we say that? Ooh, we're taking a lot on, aren't we? Because I don't know about you, but the very humanness of me is thinking, well, God, if I just give all this to you, I don't know where this is going to go. You might call me to Africa. It's hot there. I'm not sure I want to go there. Can you relate? Am I the only one that has a fleshly side, church? God might even ask me to give up smoking. Little plug for you two that I'm proud of. God might even tell me that I might just have to give up a great hobby that I just really invested a lot of money in just last week. We worry about all the wrong things. We invest our time, our energy. We invest our passions. We put our hearts in the wrong things, and they get broken. Oh, and then what do? Now walk with me. I'm going to start meddling now. We get hurt. We messed up. And I come to church, and I'm just aggravated. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm hurt. God let me down. We forget really easy. We forget very easy. We don't look back at that, I got off track. It wasn't God's fault, but it was me not following His plan and His purpose, and then I get hurt. I don't like that church anymore. I don't like them people. They're looking down at me. They're judging me, when the whole time they're not. My friend, when we're not right with the Lord, everything is distorted, right? What is meant to be love, we feel guilty, so therefore they're looking down on me. That's not the way it works, folks. Every one of us here, yet by the grace of God, there am I also. Spurgeon said as he walked down the street, he seen a drunkard in the gutter, just disgusting and just destitute of anything. And he says, if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be right there. And it's true. But when we understand that God is the ownership of all things. I'm gonna bring this to a close. We have successfully gone through the introduction and point one of my three-point message. One of the things that have just jumped out at my heart, and I'm begging you to see it. I'm begging you to believe it. And I'm begging you to act on it. Paul in Romans uses a phrase, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, give yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because it's your reasonable service. When he says, beseech you, he said just what I asked. I'm begging you. I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you give yourself. Do you understand that so many things in church life could be resolved and explode with revival, explode with joyous worship? You realize that our outreach of reaching the lost would just explode if the stewards of God would just give themselves fully to the one that owns them, to the one that bought them, the one that purchased them with His own blood? If God's people would no longer take lightly when the name of Jesus exits our lips, when God the Father in speech exits our lips, that we guard it, we defend it, we protect it, we live for it, we honor it, and we glorify it because He owns us. What would happen if the Lord's church would come to a place and understand that everything that I can give to Him, that I do with Him and for Him, as He guides, is the very best that could ever happen? Where did we leave off of that thinking? You may think, well, Pastor, I don't think that. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I've been here 7 years. I've watched you. You think church attendance is an option when it's convenient, I'm not too tired. We're going to get into being stewards of our time as well. You know what the response I always get from people? Well, did God command me that I have to go to every church service? In the book of Acts, they only got together, you know, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. So why do I have to go to all these other Bible studies? Well, if you'd read the whole book of Acts, you'd find out that they begin to fellowship and they go from house to house every day, breaking bread and worshiping and glorifying God. If you want to play that game, let's read the whole book of Acts. Amen? You know what happens when we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus? We start asking questions. God, what is it that's keeping me from you? What is keeping me from doing what you want me to do? What is keeping me from honoring you in another way, in a better way, and growing closer to you? What is in the way? Now, some of us are thinking that, well, I would like to ask him that, but I'm afraid of what he's going to tell me. Are you with me? And that's exactly what's going to keep us right where we are. No, I'm good. I don't want to rock the boat. My friends, sometimes the boat needs to be rocked. And then we find out that Jesus can walk on water. How'd that happen? I didn't see that coming. No, we don't see it coming because he's so infinitely above and beyond us that we can't even fathom what he's capable of doing until we turn it all over him and allow him to do it. Are we stewards? Are we hands-on? Have you given this a fair observation? That everything that you touch, everything you touch in life, every dollar you will earn, everything that you will enjoy has been given to you by God's own hand. You ever had a two-year-old? Give him a piece of candy. You'll run and hide. Mine. Mine. My son was 2 years old, and we always had our little thing. Before bed, we'd eat our cookies and milk, and, you know, you dip them, and oh, it was a whole big thing. And I always tease, always play a game. You know, he got four cookies, I got four cookies, and I'd always try to sneak and get one. You know, no, it's my cookies and my cookies. We'd always play that game. But then one day, he caught me off guard. Dunked his cookie, and at this point, it's slimy. It's running, dripping off his hand, and he already took a bite out of it and slobber and chocolates all over his face, and he goes, Daddy, take a bite. And I'm like, you got to do it, right? Two-year-old is looking to share. You got to do it. My gag reflex was flexing, and I'm just trying to keep and hold my composure. And I took a big old bite out of that. Oh, that's so good. Oh, his face lit up because he shared. Those are my cookies. I didn't want that nasty slobbery thing. I had my own. But when you see the heart in your child, you realize this is exactly what he needs to do. This pleases my heart. You know what? The sin that we have in our life, God winces of, that's not what I wanted for him. That's not what I intended. And we think that God will just kind of accept that sin along. No, folks, he won't. He won't. But what he will do is he will lift us up out of that, and he'll make us new and set us on the right path and say, this is what I intended for you. But not until we turn it over. Church, God is just waiting for us to allow the ownership to be where it is. But he's longing for a willing heart to surrender it. All that God has given us, he will that for us to use, we will give an account to God for how that we have used his resources. If we use it for our selfish satisfaction, or if we've done so in a way that will bring honor and glory to his name. Where are we today, church? Have we just kind of taken it that I can sit back and I can watch as things go by, but yet kind of complain when things aren't going my way? Or have we looked to the Lord and say, God, it's all yours. Wherever you lead me, I don't know where it's going. I don't know what it's going to cost me. But God, give me the grace to just accept your will that I might please you. Do you know something? God has never failed anyone. Those who have trusted in the name of Jesus shall not be ashamed. There's never a place that they would come back and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have given God that much. It's always the opposite. I wish I would have given it all to him so much longer ago. The joy, the peace. I just threw away looking for the wrong thing. We're going to bow our heads this morning. This is going to be our closing prayer. I pray that you will search your hearts. Search the scriptures this week. And we're going to continue this thought next week. Father, as we come before you today, we've had opportunity to come into your house, comfortably hear your word, challenged to examine ourselves for just a moment in the light of your word. God, I'm not calling people to look at me and compare themselves to me. Lord, I'm just as weak, if not weaker than they. But Lord, we're looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking to you, the creator who has made us. We're looking to you, the one that died up on the cross and shed your blood to purchase us, to make us your own. And now that you have done all that is necessary for the plan of salvation, as your children we've followed and we've trusted in you, now it's time for us to submit and to surrender fully. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to see in our own personal lives what it is that we're holding on to that belongs to you, whatever it may be, our time, our finances, our abilities, our skills, whatever it may be, our children, our home, our spouse. We're determining that it's for us, but yet it's all for your glory. Give us the courage to come to you and ask the necessary questions. God, where am I in my walk with you? God, how am I doing as a steward of your resources? God, how can I obey you in a deeper and more intimate and loving way? Dear God, teach us. Teach us to be your people. Teach us to know you, to serve you, and to love you with a heart that we've never had before. I pray a blessing upon your people as we go into the mission field today. Give us a message. Give us someone to share that message with this week, that we may plant the seeds of the gospel message and allow your Spirit to work. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone says, amen.